As this meeting begins to draw to its close, I'd like to, for a little while, extol the beauty of that which we've been able to experience this weekend, and feel that this would be a fitting conclusion to our services this weekend. If you would go with me to the 48th Psalm, I do intend to read this entire psalm. I do not intend to preach on it, but want to show that this weekend is a time of great value and importance to the child of God. Though the world will tell you that this is foolish, Psalm 48 extols the situation that we're in. The psalmist writes, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." When you read statements and passages like this in the Old Testament, it's important to consider that there is a natural illustration being taught, and there's a spiritual illustration being taught as well. So much of the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And when you read in the Old Testament about a city named Jerusalem, you're reading about a literal city that was there. I mean, that's where the kings reigned and dwelt in. That's where so many great things happened. It's where a temple was built. It's where offerings and sacrifices were made. But if you come to the New Testament, you find that Jerusalem of old was a picture of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here we read about Mount Zion. And Mount Zion literally was a city. It was called the City of David. It was a place of great refuge and strength. But if you go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews in the 22nd verse, we find that that is a direct picture of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when I read passages like this, yes, for someone like David who wrote it, it was a city named after him. It was the City of David. He saw it as a place where he had taken refuge, a place that when his enemies sought his life, he could go there and he could stand in defense of his kingdom, and he could also be sheltered and protected from the forces that were against him. So as we look at this, we have to look at this as the church, but notice how he begins. He says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Whenever you talk about any good thing, and we've heard it this weekend, so often expounded unto us, that anything that is good and anything that is great, we know where it came from. It came from Him. And every time we begin to describe something that is good in our lives, whether it was prayer, as was talked about this morning, whether it's coming to church, whether it's reading our Bible, whether it's being faithful in our service to God, we must always begin with extolling God for how good He's been unto us. When you think about our lives, and you think about where we are, think about where we are, and I'm not telling you to do this because I want you to do this regularly. I want you to do this for the sake of this exercise right now. Yes, Brother Wynn, we don't play games of comparison, but we're about to compare something just for a moment. I've encouraged Brother Wynn not to compare himself to other preachers or compare his life to other people's lives. When you compare yourself to the Joneses, you're just going to get jealous, so just forget about the Joneses and think about Jesus. But anyway, just for the sake of comparison, think about people in your life that you know who don't have the church. Think about people that you work with. Think about people that are your neighbors. Think about people that you see at community functions. Whatever the case may be, maybe you have family that doesn't have the church. What do their lives look like on a regular basis? They're sad. They're distraught. They're miserable. I know Monday's not fun for anybody, but I tell you, Monday is really no fun for folks who hadn't got to church. Because everything they chased over the weekend, you know what they're doing? They're thinking, it's all gone and I got to wait 5 days before I can do it again. You know, what we get on the weekend in Mount Zion is food that we carry with us throughout the week to last us until next weekend when we can get back to Mount Zion and fill up all over again. That's something worth praising God for. And while we're here, we can praise Him for showing us again and again what He's already done for us. Things that are true and steadfast, no matter what happens in this world. Greatly to be praised is the Lord in the city of our God. Now notice in verse 2. In verse 2, we read something that for the longest time I struggled with it. It says, beautiful for situation. That's not what I struggled with, but this next part is. It says, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, I don't struggle with this being beautiful for situation. I get that. I've lived in the church all my life, and it wasn't always beautiful, but it's beautiful now. It's beautiful to come out to the house of God and see peace and love manifested. It's wonderful to come out to the house of God and by an eye of faith see your Savior high and lifted up and still coming down by His Spirit and condescending to men of low estate. That's a beautiful situation. But it says the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now I've got a question for you. Does the whole earth think Mount Zion's all that good? That's not a hard question to answer. Most people and most things in this world don't care about Mount Zion. They don't care about this situation. They don't care about what you and I have. So how can the joy of the whole earth be Mount Zion? Then one day, I was reading along and it hit me like a ton of bricks. It hit me while I was reading the book of Micah. And I know Micah is referred to as a minor prophet. It's one of those little books at the end of the Old Testament that are called minor. Well, I really have a problem with that term. I think I know why they call them minor prophets. But friends, anything God-inspired, it ain't minor. It's major. And Micah was just as divinely inspired as anybody else. And notice what Micah writes to us in Micah chapter 4. In Micah chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it." So here Micah is describing the house of the Lord, and he also describes it as a mountain, an elevated place. And Mount Zion was elevated. It was an exalted place. And here the house of the Lord is referred to as being a mountain. But notice how Micah describes it. It is in the top of the mountains. And when it says that the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king, he's not saying that the whole earth joys in Mount Zion. He's saying there is no greater joy in the whole earth than Mount Zion. Because it is the highest mountain that you'll ever find. We have mountaintop experiences in our lives. I had a mountaintop experience in my life on June the 28th, 2003. I had another one on July the 6th, 2006. I had another one on November the 3rd, 2008. I had another one on November 19th, 2012. And I had another one on June the 9th of 2014. I hope everybody knows I was naming off the anniversaries and the birthdays of my children. Now, I'm not doing that for show, friends. I was just proving to Brother Wynn it could be done. You're welcome, Brother Wynn. But anyway, those were mountaintop days for me. I mean, I think fondly of my wedding day. I think fondly of the day that my children were born. I look forward to a day of thinking fondly about my grandchildren being born, if the Lord would delay His coming and not hasten it. I look forward, friends, to many things in life. I've given up looking forward to retirement. I mean, it's not going to happen. The way this world's going, I don't have to work till I die. And for those of you who are retired, I'm jealous. And I don't make any bones about it. I'm jealous of you. I got sick hearing about Brother Jerry talk about in 3 years I'm going to retire. I said, I don't want to hear it. He said, but I want to talk about it. I said, I don't care. Because I know that the way this world is going, I'll have to work till I die. And I'm kind of jealous of that. But if the Lord would bless and I'm actually able to retire, it's going to be a mountaintop experience. You know, I see people all the time, they retire and they come back. I am puzzled. When I'm gone, friends, I'm going to be gone. I ain't coming back because I have so much that I look forward to doing that right now I don't have all the time that I want to do. And when that day comes, if I've still got enough strength, I'm going to do it. But friends, those are all mountaintop experiences in my life. But there are mountaintop experiences that go above other mountaintop experiences. And I'll tell you this, friends, the best times that I've ever had in my life and the best times that I ever expect to have in my life are going to be in Mount Zion. Because it's in the top of the mountains. It's the joy of the whole earth. It's not just the joy of part of the earth. It's not the joy of part of your life or part of your situation. This is the highest we can get, friends. This is the highest we can get while we live here on this earth. Because here, our Lord elevates us for a little while above this earth, and then He sends the Spirit down from heaven. And heaven and earth meet together with us right here by God's grace and by God's Spirit. Friends, that's the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, the city of the great King. This is, friends, worth valuing. It's worth extolling. It's worth holding on to. Because this is something you will never find anywhere else. You can look over the whole earth and it won't be there. It's here in Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. Now you go back to Psalm 48 and it says something, gives you a contrast. And it's a contrast that is worth our consideration greatly today. Starting in verse 4, it says, "For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, and they hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." Here it says that Mount Zion, besides being the highest joy in all the earth, it's something that all the other kings and all the other kingdoms, they look at and they're afraid of. Now, you think about today, and that seems kind of strange, because you look at sometimes how low spirituality seems, how few in number are participating in religious exercises. And I don't want to dwell on this point too long, but I want to make this point, friends. If you think for a moment that Primitive Baptists are the only ones suffering from low numbers and low spirituality today, you're wrong. All groups today are suffering the same thing. You know why? Because all groups, without exception, are suffering from the world creeping in further and further and further, and people are losing numbers in all groups, among all denominations. The only people who are really and truly gaining in this world are the people who are preaching, "If you do this, you'll end up with $1 million." And even natural man will sign up for that one. But friends, it's not just here. It's not just among Primitive Baptists. It's everywhere. You know why? The reason why is because the world is creeping in, pressing in, and numbers are falling off in all places. And so when you look at our situation, as beautiful as it is, you might think, what is here that would scare a great power out there? I'll tell you what is here that will scare a great power out there, and that is this. There is no power on earth. There is no kingdom on earth. There is no body on earth. And there is no country on earth that has lasted as long as the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ has lasted. Kingdoms come and go. Nations come and go. Countries rise and fall. The kingdom of God endures forever. And if this country, this wonderful land that we've been blessed to live in, if it falls, the church will go on. If the United States of America fails, the church will not. If the church is, if the local body dies in one place, rest assured, friends, the flame of God's light and God's worship will still remain in this world. You know why? Because a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Mount Zion is going to shine through the darkness of this old world somewhere until the Lord comes back. And that is something that natural kings, natural rulers, they get kind of afraid of. You know, you read times of trouble in church history where people were burned at the stake, where people were persecuted for their beliefs. And you know what you find? When they persecuted people, their faith got stronger. When they started taking things away, they had more courage to stand in the day of trial. It says that whenever they beat the apostles in the book of Acts, that they were joyful. And the reason they were joyful is because they were counted worthy to suffer these things for His name's sake. Friends, if the time is ever ours to suffer and be persecuted, let us be joyful that we're counted worthy to suffer these things for His name's sake. And natural man will always be scared of what he thinks he can get you, he can take away from you, and realizes he can't. You know, the devil wants so badly to take away your eternal life. He does. But he knows he can't, and it bothers him. But you know what he wants to do, since he can't do that? He wants to make your life as miserable as he possibly can. And sadly, a lot of times, he does. Now, as we heard it preached this weekend, the devil really only does, really and truly, what we allow him to do. I mean, he didn't take that fruit from that tree and stuff it into Adam and Eve's mouth. He just said, why don't you look at it for a little while? Look how good it is. Look how nice it is. Look what it will do for you. And you know, Satan is not out there with a big old stick knocking us into places and taking our hand and jerking us into places. He doesn't have that kind of power. But I tell you, what he does have is very effective. He just says, look at this for a little while, why don't you? Look at it. Look how pretty it is. Look what it'll get you. Look where it'll take you. You know, when he tempted Christ, that's what he did. He didn't just tempt him in general. He picked up a stone and said, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. He actually showed him something. Like, here it is. It's right here. Nobody's looking. Just do it. And then he says, all right. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, look down there. Cast yourself down. If you're the Son of God, nothing's going to happen to you. You won't be hurt. His angels will bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And then finally, the last one is the most telling. He took him up into a high mountain, and he showed him all the kings of the earth in one moment of time. And he says, all this is mine, lie. And all the power of this is mine, also a lie. You know where the power of the kingdoms of this earth are? God has the power of those kingdoms. The heart of the king is in whose hand? God's hand. All the nations of this world are as a drop of a bucket. What bucket? The bucket of God's creation that he holds in the palm of his hand. The devil will lie to you and tell you what he can give you, and he can't. He'll lie to you and tell you how good something is, and it's not. But friends, one of the things that scares natural man and it bothers the devil is when you stare at something that should frighten you and it doesn't. When you stare at calamity and you're not in distress. When you're persecuted, but you don't feel forsaken. When you're cast down, but you're not destroyed. And you're not perplexed about things because your eyes are up and your faith is strong. And you say, I know that my Lord is still on His throne. And I know my Lord is still my God. And I know my Lord is still able to deliver. And I know He can. And I know one day He will. That bothers people. You know why? Because there is something there that is unshakable that they can't take away. And the kings see this. And they see it and they haste away. In fear. Every king that has seen the kingdom and opposed it has fallen. Let me make you a promise. Every king that stands against this kingdom and opposes it will fall. One way or another, he will. You know why? Because it says, very next verse, in verse 6, it says, fear took hold upon them, and pain as of a woman in travail. Here's the thing that David alludes to. He says, this fear is like an expectation. An expectation of something that is going to come to pass. Fear took hold upon them in pains as of a woman in travail. You know why these kings who today may not be afraid, one day are going to be? Because one day the expectation of what is being manifested is going to come to pass. You know, when my wife was carrying our four children, there were manifestations of an expectation that we had. That's why people called it, in the old days, they called it a mother being expecting. She was expecting because there was an expectation that something was going to happen. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details from here about what was manifested. You all know, and she doesn't want to hear me talk about them from here. But women's shape changes. Is that nice enough? Their shape changes. And there is an expectation that sooner or later, a baby is going to be born. Well, friends, there are things being manifested that show us that we should have an expectation of things that are going to come to pass. You know, every day of my life, the sun comes up in the morning. And at night, the moon comes up. You know what that is? That is a fulfillment and a manifestation of a promise that God made that as long as the sun is an ordinance of light by day and the moon is an ordinance of light by night, so should my nation be a nation before me forever. And if Satan could stop the sun, he would. Because if he could, he would nullify a promise of God. But the Bible tells us that in him all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the praise and the glory of God. That's 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. Not just some of the promises, all the promises of God are in Him yea and in Him amen. Every time a promise of God is manifest before your eyes, you should have an expectation that something that is not yet manifest, that has not yet come to pass, is verily just as sure. We are living in a day, friends, when a promise has not yet been fulfilled. It's a promise, friends, that men will scoff at. They'll say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. But you know, one day, fear is going to take hold upon them. You know why? Because the Lord is coming back as a thief in the night. How does Paul describe it in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1? He says, but of the day and the hour, brethren, or the days and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as what? As pangs upon a woman, or travail upon a woman with child. One day, that we see, that we expect, is going to come to pass. And when it comes to pass, every foe that has ever stood up against the kingdom, against Mount Zion, they are going to fall in His presence. The book of Revelation tells us that the kings are going to hide under the rocks and tell the rocks to fall on them, to cover them from the face of Him that rideth upon the sea who sits upon the throne. And friends, you and I live today with that expectation. I have had my expectation strengthened this weekend. You know why? Because in Mount Zion, you are lifted up higher than anywhere else. And when you're lifted up, friends, you can see things that you can't see when you're down there. When I'm down in the valley, I can't see as well as I can when I'm up on the hill. And when I get up on the highest elevation, the top of the mountains, the house of the Lord, Mount Zion, I am able to see and behold more clearly than I was down there, that what my Lord has said is true and what my Lord has promised is going to happen. And because of that, friends, my expectation is strengthened that my Lord is coming back. Now, very quickly, let's move on down to the very end. Here is our course in Mount Zion. Verse 13, he says, verse 12, he says, walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Here the psalmist tells us that our first course, our first principle, is to walk about Zion. To walk about her. Now, if I show up next weekend and you're all doing laps in the sanctuary, we've got the wrong message tonight. And I'm not talking about walking about the building. I'm talking about walking about Zion and seeing what is declared there. You know, we have many principles and tenets that we hold on to. Some of them are called articles of faith. Some of them are called other things. But they're guideposts. They're towers, if you will. I mean, a city is known, her profile is known by how the buildings look. I mean, you can show somebody a profile of Atlanta, the skyscrapers, and say, oh yeah, that's Atlanta, I recognize that. Or they might show you a profile of New York City, and you say, yes, that's New York City. I recognize it by the buildings that are there. Well, you know, Zion has some guideposts. She has some towers. She ought to be recognizable. We ought to look a certain way because we are holding on to certain things. And to walk about Zion and to tell the towers thereof means that we are taking an account and recording what we have. What should we have, friends? Everything that God has told us to have. What shouldn't we have? Everything God has told us not to have. I mean, it's pretty much that simple. If God said do it, do it. If He said don't, don't. If He didn't say anything, let's just leave it alone. I mean, I can't think of a safer policy than that. You know, because if God hasn't spoken of it directly, let's not dabble in it, all right? I don't charge extra for that, but if you like, you're welcome to have it. If God hasn't authorized us explicitly to have it, let's not dabble in it. We've got plenty enough here to take account of and rejoice in. Walk about Zion. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. A bulwark is a city's defense. And I want to ask you a question. Have you walked about Zion? Have you considered her palaces? Have you told and counted and taken account of the towers? Have you marked her defenses? And do you consider this sufficient for us here? We should, because it is. God has given us the sufficiency of our needs by His grace. And when we consider Zion in this way, we're going to find that everything that is here that is lacking, it's not lacking here. The lacking is here. Because I am perfectly content and satisfied with what the Lord has given Zion. I am perfectly and completely discontent about how I've walked about her and how I have conducted myself in Zion. Because friends, there's more here than I have fully taken account of. There's more in God's Word that I have fully delved out and fleshed out and seen and rejoiced in. But I'll tell you what, in days like we're living in today, that I have really fallen short. And if you've never prayed a prayer like this, God bless you. I hope you never do. I've oftentimes thought, Lord, what are my children going to do? What are my children going to see? At the rate we're going, think about how bad this world is going to be when they're my age. But friends, when my children get to be my age, He is still the same. And what He's given us here should still be the same. And what He's given us here is protection enough while we live. It won't necessarily protect our natural lives, but it will protect us as we go through life and be a refuge and a strength for us that even if we do die, we can die in the triumphs of our faith, shouting praise to God. Because friends, we understand that neither death nor life nor any of those other things can separate us from the love of God. And whenever I worry about my children, when I worry about the future, you know what I haven't done? I haven't marked her bulwarks and said, Lord, Your defense is here. Your sufficiency is here. There is protection enough here for all of my needs. Mark her bulwarks. And friends, if you're worried about your children, here's a good way to stop doing it. Tell all these things to the generation following. Tell them how good He is. Tell Him how greatly to be praised He is. Tell Him how the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion. Tell your children about how wonderful God has been to us. Tell Him about all the precious times you've had in the tops of the mountains. And tell them, friends, most of all, about what Jesus has done by His grace and through His blood to His people that will stand when all things on earth fade and pass away. Tell it to the generation following. For He that is our God, He will be faithful even unto death. If it comes to death, or if we go through death, He's still our God, He's still faithful, and He has still provided that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have no right to fear any evil because, friends, He's still there too. And we should want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. What a wonderful weekend it's been, and the Lord should bless you is my prayer.